All right, let's open up this morning, if we can, to Matthew chapter 9. You need to keep your Bibles somewhat handy. I'll be turning a little bit back and forth for each point. But Matthew chapter 9. All right, Matthew chapter 9. Let's start reading with verse 1. Where it says, "And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith," so not just his, but theirs as well, "said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" So you have a God that can read your thoughts in your heart. You need to think about that. "For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, once again, we come to you this morning with a holy book in front of us. The book is perfect, Father. You're the author of it. And it's not our place to question it. We labor to understand it. And, Father, we believe it. I pray that you might show us something from it this morning. May it be a help to us all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, I draw your attention to verse 2, where Jesus replies to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, focus for a minute on the cheer part. You have now entered this season of the year where, you know, folks feel a duty of exhibiting some measure of merriment and jovialness, I guess, but, you know, happiness and cheer, because I suppose both Jesus and Santa want us to. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that it's 2020, and we'll have to see how that works out. But you and I both know that often that cheer is just a facade. Oftentimes it's about as deep as a saran wrap and about as sincere as a telemarketer. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of folks are cheerful as long as the beer holds out and as long as they get the Christmas bonus, but beyond that, that's about it. Now, we can laugh a little bit about it and joke, but the fact of the matter is that Christians' cheer and Christians' joy can also often wear thin, you know, under pressure when there's troubles, when there's trials, responsibilities, and the pressures of life kind of, you know, get their claws into us. Most of us recognize that, get pretty frayed around the edges pretty quickly. And, you know, fact is, I'll be the first to admit for me, sometimes it doesn't take a lot. The right pressure in the right spot, and, you know how the thing goes. The straw that breaks the camel's back is a small straw, but there was a lot piled up beforehand. And so sometimes, you know, we face those things, and all of us have seen at one time or another spectacles made in public of people that just came unglued for no real reason. Here recently, when I headed over to Brother Engelbert's to preach in Wisconsin, I was coming back across Wisconsin and swung into a McDonald's to get a bite. And as I pulled up to the pretty close to the pay window, there was some guy that walked up. He had plainly gone through the line and went and parked his car and came back and stopped the car that was supposed to be at the window and stuck his head in the window. I could hear his voice three cars back. I mean, he is reaming those people out for having messed up his order. "Every time I come here, you mess this up. I'm telling you, I'm demanding more, rah, 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 rah." It's just like, come on, dude, it's over a pickle or something. You know, you've shown up some fries short of a Happy Meal or something, but you're way overboard here. And you've seen that stuff happen, and that's because there's a lot of faux cheer. There are folks that put a smile on their face and, you know, make a pretense of it, and I get that. Would also say that as far as Christians are concerned, there are things in life that happen that oftentimes put your joy to a test. And so I want to turn your attention for a little while here to Jesus Christ. We are combated and surrounded, besieged, I should say, by troubles at times. And it's really easy to lose sight of the fact of what you have and what you are and what you're supposed to be. Well, here you have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shows up in this case and a few others. There's a grand total of five times you're going to see something this morning where Christ shows up in some pretty interesting circumstances. And each of those circumstances, the first thing out of his mouth is, be of good cheer. And those, that spread of circumstances and times that he said that kind of provides for us a little bit of a framework maybe to build on top of. And I just wanted to present this morning. Like I said, Christ had a way of showing up and causing division, controversy, and saying things that seemed, a little off until you see the end of it. I mean, the time that he showed up, having traveled all that way with the dead girl's father, and when he gets to the door, they say, she's dead. And so he gets to the door, and everybody's weeping and crying, which is what people do at funerals. And he said, why do you make this ado and weep? And they said, well, dude, she's dead. He said, she's not dead, she sleeps. In defiance of all that they knew. And I just want to point out to you that sometimes the Lord shows up and says, be of good cheer, and you don't want to be of good cheer. What do I have to be of good cheer about? It's 2020. COVID is upon us. Joe Biden's getting in, and the end of the world is near. I want to tell you right now, Jesus Christ would show up and say, be of good cheer. Let me present something to you here. There are five circumstances that you ought to think about with this thing. It covers an awful lot of the Christian life. If you're unsaved this morning, listen especially to the first point. Amen. First of all, in Matthew chapter 9, he entered into a ship, passed over, came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. By the time this is over, the guy gets up and walks and carries his own bed away. Now, I point out to say that this man is sick. Now, he's sick of the palsy. I don't know what kind of palsy that is. I don't know if what they called palsy back then is what I think of as palsy now, but cerebral palsy is pretty serious. And if a serious palsy that leaves somebody shaking all the time, to the extent that he has to have four guys carry him in on a cot to see Jesus Christ, that's pretty serious. And I'd point out to you to say here that he's lying on this bed, they're carrying him in, so he's unable to get there himself. Those circumstances are pretty pitiful. If you've ever been around somebody with full-blown cerebral palsy or something like that, you know it's a very sad thing. It's the circumstance for the guy, maybe, I don't know if he was ever healthy or not. I don't know if this has come upon him later in life or what, but you have to admit the circumstances are pretty dire. The circumstances are very grave. And as he shows up, if he was healthy before, it's about as humiliating a situation as a man can be in to have this palsy come upon him. And now all of a sudden he can no longer go to work. He can no longer spend time with his family as he used to, play with the kids, grandkids. He has to have these four guys tote him around if he's going to go anywhere. It's got to be a really humiliating experience. And furthermore, he's a spectacle to the public. I mean, everywhere you go, people are looking at you to see what's wrong with you. And into that circumstance, Jesus Christ walks up, and his first five words are, son, be of good cheer, which seems a little strange. And then the next five words are the grounds for good cheer. And that's the title of the message this morning, the grounds for good cheer. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Just file it away that there are 10 words spoken there. 10 words. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, before we go further, let me just take a side note here to make sure that you understand. We talked about it this morning just a little bit, but the Messiah is standing here on earth. He is the King of Israel. He's been presented as the King. So there's some messianic things going on here. We're going into the apostolic age soon enough. And so at this juncture in time, people who are getting saved are getting healed at the same time. Now, I just want to say that doesn't happen for you. If you get saved and you happen to have a leg, one leg that's shorter than the other, the short leg's probably not going to grow anymore. I'm just telling you. In the Messianic age, Israel had a right to look for a sign. And oftentimes when the Lord saved somebody, he also healed their physical diseases. And oftentimes that is not what happens today. So you're looking here at somebody getting saved. So as far as you getting saved, I don't know what kind of shape you were in the day that you humbled yourself and fell on your face at Calvary. I know that you were dead in trespasses and sins. I know that you were lost. I know that, right? I don't know what the rest of it was all about. Many folks that get saved and go to Calvary are at the very lowest, direst point of their lives. They are at the most grave, worst point they've ever been, emotionally, mentally, morally, financially, psychologically, and sometimes every other way. Many folks are broken in more ways than one when they get to Calvary, right? They're not just sinners. They don't just need to be saved, but I mean they are broken down, and most folks wind up at Calvary falling on their face shot. I mean they are hapless, they're hopeless, and I mean they are broken in many different ways. I got saved when I was 10, and it was a fairly non-dramatic salvation. But I remember then backsliding for 10 years, and it wasn't until, and by the time I reached 20, you know, I returned to Calvary, not for salvation, but to reaffirm things with the Lord and make things right. Then I was broken. And I'm saying that to just tell you that I don't know exactly how you remember your state as you wound up at Calvary, as you remember it, but I want you to know that you were never viler or dirtier or wickeder. You were never more hopeless, more hapless, more helpless. You were never less worthy. You were never less lovable than the day that you found Jesus Christ at Calvary. Right? And what did he say to you? He said, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so you can go through a lot of things in this life. I mean, I don't know. I'm sitting thinking that for the rest of this palsied, who probably was paralytic, a paralytically palsied individual, you know, this guy's a low point in his life. And so from the moment that Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk, I just want to say, I don't know what else went wrong in the guy's life after he had his sins forgiven. I don't know. He may have lost his wife. He may have lost his family. He may have gone bankrupt. He may have gotten in tax trouble. Who knows? I do know that that moment there at Calvary when he was a paralytic and he had the burden of his sins upon him, that must have served as some sort of baseline for the rest of his life where no matter how bad things got, he can at least say, they were never worse than that. And on my very worst day, Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. The grounds of that are thy sins be forgiven thee. And whatever else you go through in life, I'll tell you this right now. And you may go through some really low times. You probably have already. If you haven't yet, you will. There are going to be some low points. There have been some low points. There's a long, long laundry list of things that can happen and probably will. Well, I'll tell you this, the day that you went to Calvary, you will never be more lowly and unlovable than that day. You will never be viler or wickeder than you were when Jesus Christ first found you. And so whatever else is the case, your sins be forgiven you. And that ought to serve as a baseline for you. Because, yeah, I mean, you can get overburdened with it a lot. You can get where, you know, you almost want to end it all and you wonder if it's even worth living anymore. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and says, what's the problem? be of good cheer. At least you're not going to hell. That ought to serve as a baseline for some folks, because some folks just tend to drive themselves into the ground and wallow in the pit. Hey, listen, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. So that's a place to start. I'm talking about under grave conditions. Grave conditions. And the grounds for good cheer and grave conditions, where life conspires against you and there's so much wrong, if you're saved, your sins are forgiven you. So the Savior shows up and says, hey, the rest of this is just life. The rest of this is just dressing. And one of these days, this play is going to be over and the curtain's going to rise and you're going to be with me. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. So I want to say that. And then I'd like to point out to you the next time he does this in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, it's a different circumstance. The first circumstance was under grave conditions, the paralytic man, the palsied man. You, when you were not only broken physically and mentally and emotionally and whatever else was wrong in your life, the fact that you bore the full burden of your sins, the full wrath of God was upon you, and you were going to die and go to hell on top of having a really bad life. At least now you're saved no matter what else happens. So, be happy. Be of good cheer. And then there's this. I'd like you to point out to you Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. Now notice, these are disciples. So we're now talking about saved people. Verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, I'll point this out to you in this passage. I'd like you to register a couple of details. The disciples, of course, are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're afraid, and they're working hard. But notice that in the context, there is the feeding of the 5,000 back in verse 16. So whatever else is the case, there's no lack of power. Jesus Christ has just miraculously fed 5,000 people. Then secondly, notice in verse 22, after that happens, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, saved guys, to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. I'd like you to note that they were obedient. Jesus Christ says, get in the ship, go to the other side. They got in the ship and they started rowing. They were headed to the other side. They were in the will of God. They did what he told them. They were being obedient, right? And then you note, if you will, it says down there that the wind was contrary. You're not going to have to turn there this morning, but in Mark chapter 6, it mentions the fact that they were toiling greatly in rowing. And in John 6, it says that there was a great wind that worked against them. So it wasn't just a small thing. Now, there were other occasions where the disciples were shaken on the Sea of Galilee because their lives were under threat and they actually were afraid they would perish. Now, this is not that case. This case is just where they're doing what they're told. They're in the will of God. Christ told them to get in the boat, go to the other side, so they're going. They're doing the best they can to get there, and it's just not working out the very best for them. I mean, it's full of toil. There's more toil than they expected in it. So I want to say that in this case, Jesus Christ shows up and says, be of good cheer under circumstances that were just hard. Okay? They're in the will of God. They're doing what they were told. They're headed where he said to go, and yet they're having a really hard time with it. I want to say that sometimes you find Christians that are a little bit naive, or else they haven't been forewarned, about the will of God. The idea that, you can be in the will of God, and most folks get twitter-tated by it, and they think that if I'm in the will of God, if I'm saved, then the rest of this is a grease slide. The rest of it is nothing. No, the rest of it's everything. The rest of it can really be pervasive at times. The rest of it can cause you a lot of trouble. I just want to say that getting saved is easy. Sometimes living for Christ in the will of God is more toil than you would have expected. And so these are under circumstances of hardship for a Christian. It should be simple to go to the other side. I mean, these guys are, some of them anyway, are professional fishermen. They probably crossed that lake scores of times, maybe hundreds in their lifetimes. And yet tonight, for some reason and something we've done over and over and over again, suddenly, I mean, we're getting nowhere. We're breaking our backs, laboring just to go to the other side, going where he said go, doing what he said do, the way he said do it, and yet, you know, we're having a hard time getting there. It's under circumstances of hardship, and I'm talking about in the will of God, in the Christian life. Turns out harder and with more complications than you expect. And I want to just say that probably for most Christians, that's the way it is. You know, you have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Family sometimes doesn't make it easy to be a Christian. Your money circumstances, your job circumstances, who you work for, who you work with, your health, how much adversity comes your way, the things that happen that are unplanned, things that are unanticipated, failures in your own life where you thought you would have more strength as a Christian to stand against those things, you still find yourself failing in some of those things. Those things are hard. It's a harder circumstance than maybe you thought it should be. And so what started out as joy in the Christian life can sometimes, the joy kind of goes out of it, like a balloon, if you're not careful. And pretty soon you feel, you know, kind of abandoned. Here are these fellows in this boat. The Lord had said, get in the boat, row to the other side, I'll see you there. And he's not there, and the wind comes up, and they're working like dogs trying to get somewhere. They're going nowhere, and they feel abandoned, maybe. Maybe you'll feel abandoned by the time some of this is over, by the time you go through some things. You feel put upon. There can be resentment that develops because, after all, as a Christian, you're supposed to have the victory. It was supposed to be easier than this. And in that hour, maybe you'll say, I'm tired of rowing. We're not getting anywhere anyway. I'm bailing. I just want to say, in that hour, Jesus Christ shows up in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. And the first four words out of his mouth are, be of good cheer. Now, this is to a bunch of weary disciples who on top of it think he's a spirit and are scared. And the first thing out of his mouth is, be of good cheer. I want to say that he doesn't stop with just being of good cheer. Would you notice once again, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Did you notice there are 10 words that he said again? First time back in Matthew 9, there were 10 words. Here in Matthew 14, there are 10 words. And he says, be of good cheer. Well, why should I? Well, how about the fact that you weren't in the will of God when you were lost? At least now you're in the will of God. At least now you're in the right boat. Right? At least now you're pulling on oars, doing something that God told you to do. You see, you say, well, I'm not getting anywhere, but yeah, but you're still doing what he told you. You're still pointed the direction you're supposed to go. You're still headed across the lake, even though you're not getting anywhere, and he's going to come along and help you, fine, but, you know, you're still in the right boat, and by the way, you're in the right company. Sometimes the brethren get so tired of the brethren that I get tired of the brethren getting tired of the brethren. Hey man, the Lord put you here together to labor and toil, and whether you like it or not, this is the way we're supposed to finish with each other. And so in this passage, Jesus Christ knew about the storm. He was aware of it. Whoever was in charge of sending the storm, it had to cross his desk first. So it's a fact that he sent those disciples out on that lake, knowing there was a storm coming. So he's the author of it, or at least he signed off on it. So you shouldn't feel abandoned. After all, he said, it is I. I'm here. It's me. It is I. Be not afraid. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't care how forsaken you feel. If you're saved, you ain't forsook. I don't care what your feelings are, and I don't care how strong your emotions are. You've not been forsaken, and you should concentrate on being in the right boat, at the right oar, going in the right direction, and in time it works out. In the meantime, Jesus Christ says, be of good cheer. You say, what cheer is there? How about the fact that I'm here with you? How about the fact that I'm responsible for the storm? How about the fact that I'm responsible for giving you orders under, you know, circumstances that would be harder than you thought? But am I not here with you? That's got to count. You say, what is the ground for good cheer here? The ground for good cheer is that he's with you. And by the way, I would have you turn just a few pages over to Mark chapter 6. It's the same account, a different account rather, of the same incident. And would you notice that one danger of this is down in verse 52, Mark chapter 6, verse 52. Notice he says the same words in verse 50, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, right? And he went unto them, verse 52, unto the ship, and the wind ceased. I'm sorry, that's verse 51. They were so amazed in themselves, both beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And you know, in those circumstances where it's harder than you thought it would be, it's harder than you anticipated, you have to be careful about not getting hard. Because you'll start, if you're not careful, resenting the Lord for putting you through it. And, I mean, getting saved was so easy. And there are so many promises. And so why am I struggling so much here? Because he needs you to struggle. Remember the story about the worm and the cocoon that's going to become a butterfly? He has to fight his way out of the cocoon. And the fact is, if you tear the cocoon for him, the butterfly is going to die. Because the struggle is needed. And so I just got news for you. Sometimes the reason that the Christian life is more toilsome than you think it ought to be is because you need it. In the meantime, Jesus Christ is with you. So, be of good cheer. Quit being a gripey butt. Whoops, I wasn't supposed to say that. Quit being a gripe gut. Sorry, kids. Quit being a gripe gut. All right, notice something else. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16. And Jesus Christ shows up under grave conditions, the palsied man. And the reason he can say, be of good cheer, is because your sins are forgiven. You can say that. He shows up to the toiling disciples who are in hard circumstances, even in their discipleship, their Christian lives. And he says, be of good cheer. Why? Because it is I. Be not afraid. How about this? John chapter 16, verse 33. Let's start back in verse 30. The disciples say, now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So once again, somebody is expecting some hardship there. He's saying you're going to wind up in some hardship that you hadn't expected. The disciples are kind of patting themselves on the backs because they're saying, oh, now he's talking really plain to us. Now we really believe. And so he's trying to give them a balance where he's trying to kind of protect them against some things with the time to come, while at the same time reassure them they're going to be okay. And in the bottom line, he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That's prophesying. He's talking about the future. You can bet this is true. In the future, you're going to have tribulation. You say, COVID-19? I don't know. Joe Biden? I don't know. I know this. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Now, man does what he can to foresee problems and prepare. And some of that's good. To become obsessive about it is bad. But, I mean, you men who are able will start saving for their kids' college funds, you know, right away, early on. We are insured from every single direction we can possibly be insured, if some folks are. You have to have car insurance legally. If you have a mortgage, you have to have house insurance legally. Some folks go further. They get flood insurance. And you can get insurance for life, of course. You can wind up with, and of course, you're supposed to have health insurance. On top of it, you know, if you are a conceal and carry guy, you can even buy insurance in case the day it comes that you have to shoot somebody, and then you'll have money set aside for the lawyer. So you can be insured from every single direction that you can think about. You can have investments. You can be concerned about your diet and your exercise and all those things. Job went so far as to make sacrifices for his kids. The rich man whose fields brought forth great harvest was ready to build bigger barns and many more barns than the ones that he currently needed. I'm saying that men will do oftentimes to the excess of trying to prepare themselves for the future. In the end, you can't anticipate everything. In the end, you make plans and plans and plans, and so many times something happens that you hadn't planned on. You just can't anticipate everything. You just can't stay on that base all the time. You cannot plan for everything. And so these disciples are sitting here, and Christ said, now, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. No matter how much you plan, no matter how much you think, no matter how much insurance you got, there's going to be some things come your way that weren't in the game plan, that were not in the blueprint for you. These disciples had no way of knowing where they were going. They had no way of seeing what was going to happen after Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day. History says that every one of these disciples died a horrible death. And who knows? But there's no way they could have foreseen. Okay, an uncertain future is an ominous thing for most folks. And Jesus Christ shows up and says, now, fellas, I promise you big trouble in the future. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So to a bunch of people that are going to go through stuff, and thank God, you and me do not have to go through the tribulation. We may go through tribulation. We ain't going through the tribulation. Thank God for that. In the meantime, a lot can go wrong. There's no promises for, you know, absolute tranquility throughout with the entirety of your family. There is no promise for financial, you know, tranquility. There are going to be all kinds of things that happen. All right? So that's kind of hard to take because some people are worry warts. Worry wartism runs in my family. My grandfather was a worry wart. My mother was a worry wart. My grandmother was a worrywart, and it's just my Christianity that keeps it tamped down. Otherwise, I can spend my life just worrying. Because you can't anticipate everything, and it gives me hives. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. What's the basis of that cheer? What's the groundwork of the cheer? I have overcome the world. I've been there. You're never going to go anywhere that I haven't been. You're never going to go anywhere that I'm not. I mean, I was in all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. I have pioneered every trail that you can possibly go to. I have fought the fight. I have won the fight. I have all the grace that you're going to need to get through whatever you have to get through. And on top of it, you have eternal life. So when life is threatening, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, would you notice one more time, starting with be of good cheer. How many words is that? 10. Isn't that cool? The three occasions we've looked at so far, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, or whatever follows be of good cheer, it's 10 words. The number 10 in the Bible is a Gentile number. Ain't that cool? Now, I didn't check. My guess is that the new versions probably don't have that little nugget. That's my guess. You go check it. I don't know. Anyway, notice the next thing, if you will. Look in Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. So under the gravest of conditions, as bad as life gets, you've got this. Your sins are forgiven you. In the Christian life, when things are harder than you expected, when things are harder than you had hoped, when it just doesn't seem right that it's this hard, this much battle, this much trouble, be of good cheer. It's me. I'm here, right? The presence of God. The presence of Jesus Christ. In a case where there's trouble that you don't even you haven't even conceived the trouble. I mean, you can't foresee the future. You can hope that you have everything covered, but things happen that you can't even conceive. In that case, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Anything that you go through, I've been there, done that. I got plenty of grace for you. Chill. Put a smile on your face and shut up your griping. Right? Okay, there's this, Acts chapter 23. Notice, Acts 23. Now, the long story you'll need to read, you can read a couple of chapters here. Paul has been arrested, and he is headed actually to Rome. He's a prisoner on a ship headed to Rome for trial. And in chapter 23, going down to verse, I wanted to establish, well, there's a humongous storm going on at this point as well, but in verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have... Where am I here? 23. Yes, 23:10. Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness of me in Rome." Now, I got confused there for a second. I wanted you to retell the story here a little bit. Paul has desired, for as long as he's been an apostle, to get to Jerusalem and win his people, the Jews, to Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to know this. Paul had been repeatedly warned. Again, go back and read the couple of chapters before. Paul had been repeatedly warned by the Holy Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem, do not go to Jerusalem, do not go. And he went anyway. And the fact is, he went a little further than that because he got to Jerusalem and probably the wrong thing to do. He compromised by taking the vows of a Jew under law to prove to the people Israel that he was still a Jew in heart. And it was probably not good that he did that because it made him look like a compromiser. But the bottom line is, after going through all those things, he finally got up, got arrested, got a chance to make a speech. And before he could finish the speech, the people are ready to kill him. When he said, "I've not only been sent forth to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles," at that word, they're ready to kill him. And so he went through all this compromise. He went through all this time. He disobeyed the Holy Spirit's explicit orders and made a mess. And stands up with right heart and all those things, but got shut down immediately, was arrested, and now he's in jail. And he's sitting there in jail knowing this thing is probably going to drag out for a while. So he's sitting there. He's got to be kicking himself. He's got to be saying, "Man, my goose is cooked now. Here I am, the apostle to the Gentiles. I disobeyed the Holy Spirit. Came here, compromised in that matter of consecration when I should have been showing them they don't need that type of consecration to be saved. So I've really smoked my own turkey here, and Paul's got to be sitting there with his head down, depressed. And Jesus Christ shows up in verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, in Paul's most dire moment, in a mess that he made. Paul made this mess. Okay? Paul's in jail. He made this mess. Jesus Christ shows up in a mess that you contrived, that you made yourself. It's your fault. You're in jail, you're in trouble, you're defeated, you don't have victory because of something you did. And the first words out of his mouth, "Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer, why? Because I ain't done with you yet. You're in jail, and it's going to take a while. But I'm nowhere near done with you yet, Paul. You have a lot of writing to do, and you have a lot of ministering yet to do. I am not done with you. Now, folks, don't tempt God. But you can expect this. You're going to make some mistakes. In fact, you're going to transgress somewhere. You're going to get confused, if nothing else. And frankly, sometimes your heart's going to lead you the wrong direction. And you're going to mess stuff up. So when you mess up, and you know you messed up, and the Holy Spirit convicts you about messing up, and when you mess up again and again, and you're going to have that happen too, let me ask you this. You're going to feel probably as low as a rattlesnake's belly. To which I say, good. You should. You say, well, how can you say that? Because that's what I do. It's good for you to be under conviction. It's good for you to know that you are as sorry as you can be. And there may be times at that time that you feel like you're unusable and that you just can't go on. And Jesus Christ shows up and says, be of good cheer. And in effect, I ain't done with you yet. Let me ask you a question. Peter not only speaks with Satan's voice in Matthew 16, but he denies Jesus Christ three times at the fire. Three times, man, not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, he cussed. Was he done with Peter yet? Okay, here's Thomas, who was filled with faith and yet in the end, in a pinch, said, I am not believing on that dude unless I can put my hands in his side and touch the wounds in his hands. Was he done yet? Here is John Mark, who departed from Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, rather, because he was offended. Offended. Sissy boy, offended. Sissy. He was offended. And so Paul said, I'm done with him. I'm not, no. He ain't going with us no more. So much so that it broke up a friendship between Paul and Barnabas. Was God done with was God done with John Mark? A little bit later in Timothy, Paul said, have John Mark come, because I have need of him. Here's Demas, who departed from Paul having loved this present evil world. Demas must have gotten home and spent about 6 months, and pretty soon all he can think about is the fact that he deserted Paul and that he'd loved the world so much that he deserted Paul. And I can't believe that I did that. There must have been a day when he got on his face and just felt like killing himself because he had denied the Lord and forsaken Paul and all those things. Jesus Christ shows up and says, be of good cheer. Go get back in the saddle. I ain't done with you yet. Was God done with Moses after he killed somebody? Was God done with David after those horrible sins and after he cost Israel 70,000 lives? I'm not suggesting for you to mess up. I'm not giving you license to go do anything that you want to. Right? But if you're a Christian, The fact of the matter is you're going to find some things in life that come your way, and there's going to be some times you do not want to go on. There's going to be some things that are all your fault that you contrived and that you conceived and that you carried out. And after it's over, you're going to go, oh man, I can't believe it. I just feel like dying. Jesus Christ's response to you is be of good cheer. If you're not dead yet, I'm not done with you yet. So get back up and go on. In a mess that you contrived. One last thing, and I'll show you this in Acts chapter 27. This is the story I started to tell and was confused. I confuse myself once in a while. Paul has now been arrested. He is on a prison ship headed to Rome. They've had some problems in their travel. They've had to stop over at two or three places, and now as they get back underway to finish the final leg of travel to Rome, there is something that comes up, a great wind that's called, it's a storm, it's called Euroclydon. I mean, Paul and whoever else is on the ship with him, they're getting tossed all over the place. Notice Acts chapter 27 and down in verse 22. Acts 27 and verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, he says to the men there. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now here is Paul. He's aboard this prison ship. He's surrounded by lost soldiers and lost sailors. And don't look now, but most sailors' vessels are not exactly cathedrals. They're not exactly holy places. These are sailors. And these are not godly men. And so you wouldn't expect to hear an awful lot from God there. You wouldn't expect God to come speaking to that crew of sailors. And yet in this case, after a rough storm, they've been tossed up and down the Adriatic Sea for days now. They've thrown stuff overboard and everything else. Notice in 27 and 22, verse 22 and 25, Paul stands up before those lost guys and says, be of good cheer. I just talked to God. Now you try that the next time with your lost guys at work and see how that goes across. Twice. Be of good cheer, fellas, when things are going wrong and everything's coming down and everybody's getting fired or laid off next week or something like that. Be of good cheer, guys. I just talked to God. See how that goes across. And these fellas didn't know what to think. So, verse 27. Having said that twice, but when the 14th night was come, they have been tossed up and down for 14 nights. They have been driven up and down in a storm. Now, I've never been on a storm at sea because I've never been at sea. I don't even want to go to sea. Much less do I want to go into a storm at sea. 14 nights of bare survival. And I mean, the sailors themselves know that their lives are in jeopardy. They are being tossed as none of them have ever been tossed before. And so it says in verse 27, the 14th night was come, as they were driven up and down in Adria, the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Here you have guys desperate enough. They're throwing anchors out to stop themselves from drifting and just praying for daylight. Just praying for daylight. Lost guys. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they act like they're doing one thing. What they're doing is lowering a lifeboat to get in and try to get out of there for themselves. Paul sniffs it out. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boat and let her fall off. So now these fellows, now they're really stuck on the ship because now they don't have a lifeboat. So verse 33, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting. Think about it. 2 full weeks in a storm. Probably the storm is bad enough they probably can't even hold anything down. But think about it. Storm tossed for 2 straight weeks with no food. And so it's bad. These guys are scared. These guys are in travail. Having taken nothing, he says. Verse 34, wherefore I pray ye, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God. So again, here you have God, Paul praying in front of all these lost guys. Takes some bread and prays and talks about, you know, Lord, I just thank you for your goodness to us and safety thus far in the journey. And we just appreciate this food so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And Paul started eating. And it says in verse 35, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. I mean, from Paul saying at first, okay, folks, don't worry, be of good cheer. I just talked to God. To now 14 days later, he breaks bread, and the Bible says that those lost guys were of good cheer and ate. You say, what are you getting at there? Well, here are some fellows, and, you know, God communicated with these lost sailors. Paul said, I just talked to God. He said things are going to be fine. And they must have looked at him cross-eyed, right? That brings me to the thought. Aren't you glad God talks to you? I mean, God talked to these guys, and that would be the last place in the world you'd expect God to talk to people. A lost sailor ship with lost soldiers on there. And while Paul is witnessing, you wouldn't expect these fellas to listen to him because that's a rough crowd. It brings me to this. Aren't you glad that God communicates with you? And doesn't he do so rather regularly? Shouldn't you? These fellows were of good cheer. Because God had talked to Paul, and finally they just decided to believe Paul about they should just eat, and so they did. They believed God. Don't you think that when God speaks with you, you should listen? Aren't you glad God talks to you? When God says something to you that you don't appreciate in preaching, can't you at least be glad that he's still talking to you? When God tries to teach you something that you don't want to hear or that you don't want to learn, aren't you glad God's still talking to you? Because I'll tell you this, there's a lot of folks in this world and they never hear the voice of God. They shut it off a long time ago. A lot of these fellows must have thought they would never hear from God, but they did. And I just want to say, whenever God communicates, you should be of good cheer. Whether it's conviction, whether it's something you wanted to hear or not, you should be of good cheer because God's still talking to you. Now, let me urge upon you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need that Savior. There is no forgiveness without Him. You cannot go to church and be saved. You cannot just go be a good person and be saved. You cannot get baptized. You cannot take communion and get saved. You have to trust Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ comes and says, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee because Christ paid the price. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith. That said and done, you have a basis for cheer in your life. Listen, if you ain't saved, you know where you're headed without remedy? A lake of fire. There is nothing to be cheerful about. You say, but I got a great job and my wife and family are healthy. You have nothing to be cheerful about. You're going to go to hell and burn forever. You're under the wrath of God where you sit. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray.